Our first
reading
is from Psalm 8. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above in the heavens, and out of the mouths of babes and infants you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are humans that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? And you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is all your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Our second scripture comes from Romans and talks about the Spirit of God, not just the regular Pentecost Acts passage, but here's a little reflection after that had happened. So hear now this word from Romans. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are obligated not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put death, the deeds of the body, you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we in fact suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. This is the word of the Lord. If you are a student of the Bible or hung around churches for a while, you have probably heard the phrase, new life in Christ. To some people, it sounds like a cataclysmic experience, you know, like being abducted by aliens when you're driving down the road. You were going one way in your ordinary life, and then bang, the Spirit comes and everything is changed. Sounds very emotional and uncomfortable, doesn't it? But some people, when they finally get it, really get it, when God goes from being theory to indwelling spirit, life becomes very open and sort of wild. And at times they become fanatical, like people who get into Amway or Tupperware. It seems a little weird to the rest of us, but take my advice. Don't judge them. When God gets under our skin and into our heart, the reaction can be quite powerful. But for others, God seeps into our souls and psyches like a gentle rain. I lived in New Orleans, and when they said it was going to rain for days, they meant it. For 2 to 3 days, you could hear the sound of great fat raindrops hitting the leaves and splattering on the pavement. And it would go on without break, it seemed like forever, sounding like a massive hive of bees. Then slowly it faded away, leaving behind a wet, heavy silence and the smell of the tropics. You could almost smell the color green. You who respond to God with zeal, don't judge those who respond more slowly and delicately. We are all made in God's images, but we are not clones of one another. Leave the gentle growers to their temperate pace and know that they are your brothers and sisters. However we respond to God, the ultimate end is the same, a new life. The old life, the old you, fades, and a new life emerges, quickly or slowly. And this new you is centered upon God and not on your wants and your needs and your desires. And this is where a lot of people stumble. They think that a new life in Christ is equivalent to an idyllic life, a life filled with happiness and joy and the absence of fear and pain and sorrow. They become very surprised when they and others they love die. But if you know your scriptures, and this is a fine example of why you should, you know that we are on the same pathway as Jesus. And if Jesus is the way and he suffered, why do we think we won't suffer? Paul tells us that we will get the same treatment as Jesus, the good and the bad. So the new life in Christ is not a ticket to continual happiness and bliss. And a life outside Christ is not without its creature comforts. That's the hard part of living a disciple's life. It seems that those that are taking the easy way are having fun. And you know, sometimes they are, until it's time to pay up. Those who are currently engaged in it can't believe our prophecies of disaster. But anyone who has lived on the wild side, or on a way where they're powerful and sort of climb over others, they're surprised that there's a bill to pay. And like a gambling deck, the longer you leave it and the more you gamble, the bigger it is. Conversely, the more you respond to Christ, the more Christ's power and peace are available to you. It's like learning to do your homework early instead of leaving it for the last minute. It's like sticking to an exercise regime, slowly becoming stronger and feeling better. It's like dealing with issues in a relationship instead of ignoring them. All these things are best dealt with right away. Also, the more you respond to God and allow Jesus Christ to live in you, the more amazing things start happening. It's called blessing. Doors that you never thought would open do. Abilities you didn't think were good enough develop. And when times get tough, and you know they always do, Christ's fortitude becomes available to us. We, like Jesus at Gethsemane, are able to choose the right, tough choice and take the consequences that sometimes aren't very pleasant. We, like Jesus before the tribunal, are able to weather nasty gossip, false accusations, and prejudice. And we, like Jesus before us, are able to sacrifice for others and face our own death with some measure of calm and peace. In fact, as much as we will allow God to give us. Now, how does this new life happen, a new life with real people amid the confusion of life? Well, as we approach Father's Day, I'd like to tell you a story about a father and a child. That's because the relationship between God and God's people is often described as a parent-child relationship, most often a father-child relationship. In Jesus' day, gender roles were more widely accepted and enforced. But even taking this into account, the type of father that Jesus describes is amazing. He's a type of father you address as dad or daddy. Others would address him as Mr. So-and-so and respond to him, yes, sir. But from you, his beloved child, he will be happy to be called dad. Jesus's dad is definitely the head of the house, but his kingdom is run more like a benevolent monarchy than a dictatorship. The king is a real person with whom you can gain an audience if you approach with respect. And you can also expect protection from him in times of crisis. You can know that the house will still be running under his direction, even if you don't see the signs. You know that justice will be meted out with mercy and discipline enforced with love. That forgiveness and a new chance will be granted to those with true repentance. Jesus's dad is no pushover, but neither is he an arrogant autocrat. He loves and looks out for his children and their best interests. Even if the children, as children sometimes do, can't understand that. The image of God as dad is one that shapes us and seeps into us until it's hard to distinguish where we end and God begins. That is the ultimate Father's Day gift that we and God give to each other. In churchy language, we call it communion, that ultimate communication between Creator and creature. Sometimes we can hardly recognize how profoundly our Heavenly Father affects us, how ingrained into our flesh and minds God has become, until by accident we see the marks of habitation in us. You know, I think sometimes we see things better from a distance and see things better in the lives of others. So I'll share with you a little fable from my own life about my own father and the lingering effects of a father's love that still inhabits my life. When we moved to Florida, my father was dying of cancer. I was so inundated with the demands of my father's passing in Pittsburgh and my new position in Florida that I never really settled into my house in Florida. The movers did the interior decorating, as I really wasn't there most of the time when they delivered the furniture and our stuff. I always regretted that my father, who loved the tropics, died and never saw our house or had the chance to live the tropical lifestyle with us. The farthest south he ever lived was Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, although he did visit the tropics every year for a month for 15 years. You have to understand, upstate New York in February, it was below zero. I don't mean wind chill, I mean the thermometer. After he died, I went through that usual strange period of thinking that I saw him in a crowd. Sometimes even the brain, that practical organ, cannot accept the inconceivable. And of course, the heart is not going to be much help putting things right. I would see him sometimes when I would enjoy a painting or a meal in a restaurant, and I would think, I need to tell Dad about this. And then the reality of our separation and the depth of my loss would sink in. When I think of my father, one of the things I remember is that he liked to wear bright colors. And this was in the 70s. His fair skin looked smashing with all sorts of pastel colors, blues, pinks, yellows. And I recall that he had a butter yellow V-neck sweater with a cream stripe in it. That was something unusual, but it was starting to be acceptable that the bugaboo in fashion of men wearing colors was beginning to disappear, and it looked so good with his white hair and vivid blue eyes. When I envision him, I can see him in that sweater walking away from me in the distance, usually holding the hand of a grandchild. Young one is chattering away, and he is listening. He was always a good listener. No matter what came out of your mouth, he listened before he spoke. He considered what you said before saying anything. And he didn't judge most of the time, and if he did, he reserve that privately. If he did have a critique, it was cased in the mildest of language. After a few years, Scott and I decided to stay in Florida as I weathered some health problems. It was very important to Anna that she stay in the same house and same school district because we had moved five times before she was seven. Therefore, we started to remodel the house to make it our own. We painted the bedrooms and put down new flooring without getting divorced. My father was a real Mr. Fix-It, and many times I would have loved to have his expertise to draw on. And we decided to paint the living room. We just couldn't come up with a color we liked. We thought of off-white to make everything brighter and it would go with everything, but the acquisition of a new leather sofa and chair, if you have dogs, especially big dogs, forget fabric, get leather. And this one was in a beautiful light camel brown with a lot of yellow. And that set us off in another direction. Neutrals would make the sofa and chair just about disappear in the room. So what color for the walls? The leather was such a light caramel color with a lot of yellow in it, we finally decided to go for a yellow, but it had to be the right yellow. Many times I would like to call up my father and ask his advice. My father started out as a pigment chemist and then went on to become a pigment researcher. So he knew most of the paint companies and could tell me which direction to go in the color charts. He would say something, oh, you need a blue with more red in it. And that would get us back on the right track. As I continued to work on the living room, the last room we would remodel for a long time, I thought about my father more than I had in the couple years since his death. And one night, I saw him. We were in a big room that was bright with the intense light of the tropics. Many people were going in and out. I was sitting in a chair, and it could be that we were in a huge lobby of a hotel. I don't know, I didn't care because I saw my father walking by. He was wearing the yellow V-neck sweater with the cream stripe in it. No one was with him, and he didn't seem to notice me. He was intent on whatever errand had brought him here, and he was heading for the door. As he approached the open door, which was filled with the intense white light of a tropical afternoon, I stood up and I yelled, Dad! And he stopped. He turned to me and I could see his beloved face searching the room. And then he saw me. As I started over, I realized I was already awake, but I could still see him walking towards me. I wanted to close my eyes and go back, but I knew that my brief time with him was over. It was already 7:30 and time to get up. So I got up, put on some clothes, and went out into the living room. I turned to look at my newly decorated living room with its sunny walls, and the doors looked so much better with a new coat of cream-colored paint. And that light cream shade looked really nice against the yellow this morning. And then it hit me. The yellow in the walls matched my father's old yellow sweater. And the cream of the woodwork in the doors was the same color as the stripe. When someone is so much a part of you, their influence on you is greater than you can imagine. It comes out in all sorts of ways and times, some very subtle indeed. Please allow God to be such an integral part of you and your life. Amen.